of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood.
Perfect submission, perfect delight.
Welcome this morning to Truth Source, the Word of God, as we seek to discover sound biblical truth for today's world through the study of Scripture. This is Pastor Alan Morrison from Christ Range Church in Frederick County, Virginia, with today's message titled, Faith, Not Law or Works. Today's message is based on Romans 1, verse 17, and Galatians 2, verse 16. So let us open with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise Your name this Lord's Day. We are indebted to You for preserving us for this glorious privilege of assembling together in obedience to Your Word. We thank You for Your everlasting covenant of love. Dear Lord Jesus, we are indebted to You for our redemption, for dying for our sins. O Holy Spirit, we are filled with gratitude for Your convicting us of our sins when we all deserve was eternal judgment. So thank You for turning our hardened hearts of stone into a heart of flesh, for granting us repentance and faith, and for daily sanctifying us through Your Word. Lord, we are eternally grateful to celebrate the 507th anniversary of the Reformation. We thank You for the unflinching audacity of those who would not back down from the Pope, prelate, or the devil himself. We are grateful for the five solas that set in stone a renewed foundation for the Church. O Lord, where is boasting when we ponder that great Reformation cry of solus Christus, Christ alone, the Lamb of God that bore our wrath of God for our undeserving sinners, condemned by God. We are humbled today that in Christ alone we have been given righteousness that is not our own. Did Luther sing, Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing? Were not the right man on his side, the God of man's own choosing? No. Together we cry with our fellow reformers, sola de gloria, to the glory of God alone. Not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory, for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. We thank you for the Luthers, the Calvins, and the Knoxes, and so many more who stood in the face of Rome and brought great light out of darkness, hope from oppression, truth out of error, liberty from tyranny, sanity out of sheer madness. O Lord, give us the backbone and determination to stand as they did. We hear their calls and hunger for the day when with them and with all in Christ we will stand in glory. So God of all ages, we thank you for the faithful witnesses of your apostles, prophets, and martyrs throughout the history of your church, throughout the world even today. Through their witness, we see and hear your truth. We thank you for all who bless your name through their writing, speaking, art, and music. Through their work, we glimpse your beauty. We praise you for all who serve you without recognition or honor, offering encouragement to the lonely, the sick, and the fearful. And through their lives, we see your faithfulness and your sense of comfort. Now we pray that you will use even us to reflect the glory we see in Christ. May the voices of all your saints made holy in Christ swell in joyous praise to you, the giver of all good gifts, through Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. So turn in your Bibles to Romans 1, verse 17. For in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And now turn to Galatians 2, 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law no flesh can be justified. So today is one of those multiple celebration observance Sundays. We mark today Reformation Sunday to celebrate the beginning of the Protestant faith when Martin Luther finally had enough of false teaching and practice by the Roman Church of that day. The actual day is on Thursday this year. The second observance we will recognize as All Saints' Day, which falls this Friday on November 1st. And finally, we have our national elections coming up on November 5th. And we need to address how we as professing Christians are to approach the event of voting. Now, for the Reformation Sunday observance, I am relying on much of this material from a series by Martin Lloyd-Jones in 1960. And he begins, on October 31st, much of the culture will be focused on candy and things that go bump in the night. Protestants, however, have something far more significant to celebrate on October 31st. It's Reformation Day, which commemorates what was perhaps the greatest move of God's Spirit since the days of the apostles. And what is the significance of Reformation Day, and how should we consider the events of it commemorates? At the time, few would have suspected that the sound of a hammer striking the castle church door in Wittenberg, Germany, would soon be heard around the world and lead ultimately to the greatest transformation of Western society since the apostles first preached the gospel through the Roman Empire. Martin Luther's nailing of his 95 theses to the church door on October 31st, 1517, 507 years ago, provoked a debate that culminated finally in what we now call the Protestant Reformation. An heir of Bishop Augustine of Hippo, Martin Luther is one of the most significant figures God has raised up since that time. This law student turned Augustinian monk became the center of a great controversy after his 95 theses were copied and distributed throughout Europe. Initially protesting the Pope's attempt to sell salvation, which was to raise funds for his many construction projects, Luther's study of Scripture soon led him to oppose the Church of Rome on issues including the primacy of the Bible over church tradition and the means by which we are found righteous in the sight of God. Our Scripture readings today from Romans and Galatians are just two such examples. And Paul writes to the early church in Rome, "For it is the righteousness of God that is revealed from faith to faith, that is written, the just shall live by faith." Now simply, this verse reveals the righteousness of God. This revelation of God's righteousness comes to those with faith, fulfilling Habakkuk 2:4. They just, that is, to justify one shall live by faith. It is essential to understand exactly what the righteousness of God revealed by the gospel is. It does not speak of the holy righteousness of God that condemns the guilty sinner, but of the God kind of righteousness that is given to the sinner who puts their trust in Jesus Christ. Righteousness. So William Barclay explains the meaning of this ancient Greek word, dikaio, which means I justify, and the root, dikaioin, righteousness. All verbs in Greek which end in o-o, always meant to treat or account or reckon a person as something. If God justifies a sinner, it does not mean that he finds reasons to prove he was right. Far from it. It does not even mean at this point that he makes the sinner a good man. It means that God treats the sinner as if he had not been a sinner at all. Now, it was the happiest day in Luther's life when he discovered that God's righteousness, as used in Romans, meant God's verdict of righteousness upon the believer. The declaration is even greater when we understand that this is the righteousness of God given to the believer. It is not the righteousness of even the most holy man, nor is it the righteousness of an innocent, such as Adam in Eden. It is God's righteousness. The righteousness which is unto justification is one characterized by perfection belonging to all that God is and does. It is a God righteousness. This faith or trust in Jesus Christ becomes the basis of life for those who are justified or declared righteous. Truly, the just shall live by faith. They are not only saved by faith, but they live by faith. And he saith not from works, faith to works, or works to faith, but from faith to faith. In other words, only by faith. Perhaps what it conveys is the necessity of issuing a reminder to the believer that justifying faith is only the beginning of the Christian life. The same attitude must govern him in his continuing experience as a child of God. This is an echo of Paul's message in Galatians 3, 1-3. So now turning to Galatians 2, 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even as we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Now these verses came about when Paul had to rebuke the Apostle Peter, when Peter shunned some of the Gentile Christians. This is Paul's first use of the ancient Greek word diako in his letter to the Galatians. It's a legal concept. The person who is justified is the one who gets the verdict in a court of law. Used in a religious sense, it means the getting of a favorable verdict before God on Judgment Day. This was a clear emphasis. Peter, we were not justified by being under the law of Moses, but by faith in Jesus. By refusing fellowship with the Gentile Christians, Peter said his actions that we are in part considered right before God by the works of the law. And Paul couldn't stand for this because it wasn't the truth. Here Paul emphasizes the point in the strongest possible way. No flesh, not Gentile, not Jewish, not anyone, will be considered right before God by the works of the law. And Luther wrote, "The Scholastics explain the way of salvation in this matter. When a person happens to perform a good deed, God accepts it as a reward for the good deed, and God pours charity into that person. They call it charity infused. This charity is supposed to remain in the heart. They get wild when they are told that this quality of the heart cannot justify a person." Now, since this is true, it's plain to see how foolish and wrong it was for Peter to separate from those Gentile Christians because they had not put themselves under the law of Moses. Because of the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Then what difference does it make if a Gentile is circumcised according to the law of Moses? What difference does it make if a Gentile keeps a kosher table? All that matters is their faith in Christ, because that is how we are made right before God. Martin Luther's rediscovery of this truth led to a whole host of other church and societal reforms, and much of what we take for granted in the West would have likely been impossible had he never graced the scene. Luther's translation of the Bible into German put the Word of God into the hands of the people, and today Scripture is available in the vernacular language of many countries, enabling lay people to study it with profit. He reformed the Latin Mass by putting the liturgy in the common tongue so that non-scholars could hear and understand the preached Word of God and to worship the Lord with clarity. Luther lifted the unbiblical ban on marriage for the clergy, and his own teaching and example radically transformed the institution itself. He recaptured the biblical view of the priesthood of all believers, showing all people that their work had purpose and dignity because they can serve their Creator. Today, Luther's legacy lives on in the creeds and confessions of many Protestant bodies worldwide. As we consider his importance in this Reformation Sunday, let us equip ourselves to be knowledgeable proclaimers and defenders of biblical truth. May we be eager to preach the gospel of God to the world and thereby spark a new reformation of church and culture. So going back to Lloyd-Jones' message of 1960, the contemporary church and society are both returning to conditions that were prevalent in the Dark Ages, and worse. Compelling evidence abounds. So what must Bible believers do? In recent years, we have seen a breathtaking degradation of the organized church and of a society as a whole. Both have run headlong away from anything resembling righteousness, over the edge of a spiritual cliff into the abyss of evil. With few and precious exceptions, the world has taken over the visible church, The visible church has little influence on the world except to encourage its evils. And in the words of Romans 1:32, many leaders of the day's churches not only do the same, but approve of those who practice them. The perverted persons of the 21st century church consider the Reformation of 500 years ago to not only be a tragedy, but actually an evil era in the history of the church. A great part of this horrific picture is the ineffectiveness, even silence, of evangelical churches that should be vehemently denouncing such evils and pointing people to the biblical standard of righteousness. Missing from the life of the church is obedience to the Spirit's command to be blameless, meaning moral purity, and harmless, unmixed with evil, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, as Paul put it in Philippians 2. Missing from today's proclamation of what is called the gospel in most places today is a preaching of our universal guilt before God, fear of his wrath, and fear of hell. Now, this address by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones was clearly prophetic, that was chillingly prescient in predicting the rampant growth of such evils in our day. This is one of the chief reasons. Dr. Lloyd-Jones said, "While those who view the Reformation as a tragedy that needs to be undone are taking a most dangerous position." So continuing with his address, why are we considering the Reformation of over 500 years ago? Well, if I'm able to be quite honest, I must confess this is my main reason. Because of the state of affairs today, 1960, I am primarily a preacher, not a lecturer, not a historian, very fond of history, not an antiquary, as I have said. No, I am interested in this because as a preacher, I am concerned about the present state of affairs, which is increasingly approximating the state of affairs that was attained before the Protestant Reformation. You were aware of the state of morals in this country, and he was speaking of Scotland and Great Britain in general, before the Reformation. Vice, immorality, and sin were rampant. My friends, it's rapidly becoming the same again. There's a woeful moral and social declination. We are being surrounded by the very problems that were most obvious before the Reformation took place. The moral state of our country, the urgent social problems, juvenile delinquency, drunkenness, theft, robbery, vice, and crime, they are coming back as they were before the Protestant Reformation. Before the Reformation, there was confusion. I wonder, Christian people, whether I'm exaggerating when I suggest that at the present time we are really engaged in a great struggle for the very life of the Christian church, for the essence of the Christian faith. As I see the situation, it is nothing less than alarming. We are fighting for a heritage, for the very things that were gained by that tremendous movement of 500 years ago. That, to me, is the most urgent reason. We cannot afford the luxury of being merely antiquarian. We should be concerned about this because of the state of affairs which we find ourselves. As true as these things were when Dr. Lloyd-Jones spoke them over 60 years ago, the state of society and church have been declining precipitously in the decades since. And there is but one answer. The Church of Jesus Christ must once again become the Scripture-driven church. God's inspired and errant word must be our sole authority and our infallible critic in every area of life and ministry. The Protestant Reformations were Scripture-driven men. The Reformation was first and foremost a movement of the God of the Holy Spirit among righteous men who loved His Word more than even their own lives. The Reformation revolutionized the church and shaped the course of nations. And so what was the secret that brought about this Reformation? As Lloyd-Jones pointed out, the secret of the Reformation was not the Reformers, but their God. Do you want a revival of the Reformation in our time? Here is the only source. In continuing his address and remembering the Reformation, Martin Lloyd-Jones called upon his audience to recognize the one thing that is necessary above all else, to have a renewal of the Reformation in our day. So he says, what was the secret of it all? It was not the men, as I've been trying to show you, great as they were. It was God. God in his sovereignty raising up his men, and God knowing what he is doing. Look at the gifts he gave John Knox, as natural a man as ever. Look at the mind he gave to Calvin and the training he gave him as a lawyer to prepare him for his great work. Look to Martin Luther, that volcano of a man, God preparing his men in different nations and countries, of course, even before he produced them. He had been preparing the way for them. Let us never forget John Wycliffe and John Huss. Let us never forget the Waldensians and the martyrs of these terrible Middle Ages. God was preparing the way. He sent his men at the right moment, and mighty events followed. The conclusion of all this is that the righteousness and the righteousness alone exalts a nation. There is no righteousness without a preceding godliness. The times are cruel. The world is in a desperate plight. There's an appalling moral breakdown before our eyes. Marriage is breaking down, home life disappearing, little children not knowing home and loving parents. It's a tragedy. And can nothing be done? Is there no hope? To me, the main message of the Protestant Reformation of 500 years ago is to point us in the one and only hope. Things were bad in Scotland when God called John Knox and sent him out as a burning flame, and the others with him. Our position is not hopeless, for God remains, and with God nothing shall be impossible. The conditions could not have been worse than they were immediately before the Reformation, yet in spite of that, the change came. Why? Because God was there. God sent it. The God of John Knox is still there. Still the same, and thank God Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Oh, that we might know the God of John Knox. Now, turning to All Saints Day, the celebration of all Christian saints, particularly those who have no special feast of their own. In many Roman Catholic Church, Anglican, and Protestant churches, in many of today's Western churches, it's held on November 1st. It's also known as All Hallows Tide, All Hallows Mass, or All Hallows Day. According to some sources, the idea for All Saints Day goes back to the 4th century when the Greek Christians kept a festival on the first Sunday after Pentecost in late May or early June to honor all the martyrs and saints. Other sources say that a commemoration of all martyrs began to be celebrated as early as 270 AD, but no specific month or date is recorded. Pope Gregory IV made All Saints Day an authorized holiday in 835 AD. It is speculated that the chosen date for the event, November 1st, may have been an attempt to supplant the pagan festival of the dead. Now here lies the confusion with Halloween. In this case, a Christian holiday was created to counter the pagan. Sadly, today the pagans seem to be in the lead, and so many good Christians don't recognize that by celebrating Halloween, they are endorsing a belief in evil. This has been a hard lesson for me personally, as I was raised up really enjoying and anticipating Halloween. But Satan, using his greatest weapon, started giving out free candy to attract kids, and then they taught their children, and so it goes the wrong way. The true purpose of this holiday is to celebrate both martyrs and saints of history, as well as those who have lived since and had influenced many to follow Christ. These were the encouragers and the teachers, those who lead by example. These were mothers and fathers, grandmothers and grandfathers, uncles, aunts, and so many others who were in a position to bring you closer to Christ. It is these we celebrate today, those who worked in their own way to make life better and also to build a nation who we could be proud of. It is no mistake that All Saints and Veterans Day are celebrated so close together. One is for those who fought for your soul and one who fought for your liberty and a positive way of life. That brings us to our third observation for the day, Election Day. But Pastor, you can't talk about politics in church. Well, I'm not going to be talking about politics, but about faith in God and how we are to exhibit that faith in the world. And from our message today from Dr. Lloyd-Jones from 1960, we get a glimpse of how bad he saw the world then and how bad it has gotten since. He compared the evils of pre-Reformation Scotland and his view of the world in 1960. Add to these, we now have several forms of sexual perversity, fluid gender, where we can be just what we want to be and then change back. Children encouraged to have surgeries to change their gender. Government-funded murder of the unborn or abortion. Gender transition surgeries for all, prisoners, even non-citizens. Rapid rise in violent crimes with no approximate responsibility or punishment, and many others that are even worse. We no longer have a defined country as our borders are open to any and all, including violent criminals and terrorists. Marriage is frowned upon. Heaven forbid you include God in any marriage ceremony. God has been excluded from our schools, all public spaces, and even some churches. Many churches teach unbiblical concepts and people falsely believe they are actually hearing the message in truth. So what are we to do? This is where our elections are necessary. Every Christian should vote and vote values that are biblical and sound, that oppose every item mentioned in this message in a negative way. If God's people don't vote, then you allow the ungodly to lead our nation, states, and communities. We are to come to know God and God's word, and then apply it to our everyday lives. So, preacher, how can we accomplish all of this? We must work to know and understand, then to trust God. God can do all things, that we might know the God of John Knox. If our hearts are not with God, then he can work miracles. If our hearts are with God, then he can work miracles through all of us. We must live our faith, not through law or works. We must participate in God's world as if our eternity depended on it, because it does. Vote. Vote wisely. Vote biblically. for candidates that support policies that encourage obedience to the Word of God, and not those who openly defy God. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen. So let us close with our benediction. O Lord, this day we leave in prayer to those who lead us into the right direction in our worship of you. We thank you for sharing your great light unto the world through the great men mentioned today, that we will not be timid to repeat their efforts in our lives, that your word will be known to all. To those who are sanctified in Christ, called to be saints, together with all those who are in every place on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So thank you for joining us today on the radio. If able, find a good church, worship with God's people, but we pray you will find God here as well. You can hear a message every Sunday morning at 8 a.m. on this radio station, or join us in person at Christ Range Church at 11 a.m. for Truth Source, the Word of God. If you missed a message, go to www.talkwinchester.com, then Church Services tab, and then Christ Range. You can also find the videos of our messages on our website. This is from Christ Range Church, www.crpchurch.com.
Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity.
Disasters come, storms come, whether it's wildfires, floods, and whatever's there, we're going to be there in the name of Jesus Christ.
The volunteers, they're willing to come out and serve Jesus and help their neighbors, whether it's across the street or across the nation.
It would take me literally months to get done what you guys do in just a matter of a few hours.
Samaritan's Purse not only provides the physical help, but the spiritual help as well, and I saw how beneficial it was.
For so many people who have just simply lost hope, they don't know how to get started. But when those volunteers roll up, it is a shot of hope. And people start to say, you know what, I can do this.
Samaritan's Purse has rebuilt our homes, our lives, our faith so much.
When things are at their worst is when people are at their best. And that's what I'm seeing here.
They're angels, they really are. I just love them all, everybody.
For more information, go to SamaritansPurse.org. That's SamaritansPurse.org.
This is Pastor Alan Morrison of Christ Range Church, inviting you to listen to us on News Talk 1400 AM, First in the Valley, on Sunday mornings at 8 AM to discover Truth's source, the Word of God, as we study God's Word and what it means to us in today's world. For more information, visit us at www.crpchurch.com.